The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, Luke 9:51. The title is God's Supernatural Toolbox, Discerning of Spirits. Gene has got this. We sent out that newsletter, and you got my, by the way, you got my notes. You meant the overhead stuff, right? But okay, well, whatever. Anyway, is that online too, or just in our newsletter? Okay, cool. We put out an electronic newsletter now. And she has a series of God's Supernatural Toolbox. Tonight I want to talk about discerning spirits. The last several weeks I've done, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? And we're looking at the gifts. There was a teaching on God's Supernatural Toolbox, the Word of Knowledge. I think we've covered the Word of Wisdom. Isn't that right? Gene, help me here. Isn't that right? Isn't this number? The gift of faith, Word of Knowledge, Word of Wisdom. Okay, now we're talking about discerning spirits. We're talking about gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, what I believe about the gifts of the Spirit is they're just that. They're not anything that's inherent or innate in you. They're gifts. They're momentary anointings that come on you, and they lift off. They're not resident. I believe what's resident is a calling or an office or these types of things. But gifts of the Spirit are anointings that come on in the context of a need. Praise God. You know, the anointing comes on you, and there's a need. And then, when the need's gone, the anointing's gone. And I'm sure that plumber's wrench analogy, have y'all heard that? Who has not heard the plumber's wrench analogy? Have you heard that? Plumber's wrench? Okay, somebody's listening on the web, and they haven't heard it. It's real simple. Crawl up under your sink, and there's a leak. You hold out your hand, and bzzz, a wrench instantly materializes. That would be cool. Right, Bill? Bill is our resident household plumber. Tighten that sucker, and then bzzz, it disappears. It was a momentary gift for what? A momentary need. Came and went. That's exactly how the gifts of the Spirit work. When you're sitting in front of someone, you're praying for them, you're ministering to them, you're caring for them, hey, you meet them. Sometimes you just meet somebody. The gifts begin to operate. If you're sensitive, you start praying for them, suddenly you get discernment. Suddenly you feel, like Linda gave that example. Right? You have that vision of an act. I really believe that was the demon. And when you bound that demon, something broke loose, an angel came, shoved the demons aside, and all that supernatural stuff occurred. It really is that simple. That's what I told Michelle. I said, Michelle, and she's the only one in the office that understood that. I said, when you came in with that anointing, I said, you brought a bunch of angels in. They've been hanging out at the office. So one of them was leaning in my office that day, and when I was going to grab that magazine, the angel went, grab that one. That's how it works. I said, the angel that did that wasn't there to do that before until she came in with the anointing. How many of y'all know that's how it works? So discerning of spirits is one of the gifts we want to talk about tonight. And I want to show you an example of how it worked in Jesus' life, Luke 9:51. It came to pass, when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadily set his face. All right? All right, Luke 9:51. To go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered in the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans didn't receive him because his faith was that he would go to Jerusalem. It's interesting. Before, when he'd been to Samaria in John 4, he'd stay there a couple of days. Maybe they were upset because he wasn't going to do that. So they didn't want to deal with Jesus. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them all, like Elijah did? Little hotheads there. Hello. I mean, just because they want to receive Jesus, hey, Lord, can we burn them up? And Jesus said, look at this. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. Were they manifesting a spirit? Huh? What kind of spirit would you say they were manifesting? Revenge. Vengeance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save lives, not to destroy them. Now, let me tell you the context. The context will tell you exactly what's going on. They had just been in the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen carefully. They had just been up, James and John had. And who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember the two guys? Elijah and Moses. Now, think about this. And they're coming down from the mountain, and Jesus starts talking about Elijah. He's talking about Elijah. That's the topic of the day, Elijah. He says, yeah, I just want to know that Elijah is coming, but he's already come. And it says, some of the commentators, this is in different gospels, said, and they did not understand that he meant John the Baptist. And they were asking him about Elijah. So it was on their brain about Elijah. You got to read the context of these things, okay? Then they get down to the bottom of the hill, and what happens is John, in verse 49, sees some guy casting out demons. And he goes home and says, you can't cast out demons, you're not with us. He rebukes the guy for casting out demons. And told Jesus, and Jesus said, look, leave him alone. You know, if he's not against us, he's for us. And then they begin to argue in verse 46 about who was greatest. The disciples were saying, well, you know, I don't know why this came up. Maybe because three of them were up on the mountain, the other one. So there's this, look at the spirits operating. They're talking about Elijah. John's being telling people what to do. They're arguing about who's best and who's better. Guys, there's all kinds of stuff flying around. Pride, self-righteousness, vengeance. They're mad at each other. They're arguing about who's better. Jesus had to bring a little kid and say, you've got to be like children. All of this is going on since they came down from the mountain. And you know, Jesus could see it coming. And his reproofs in chapter 9 got stronger and stronger until finally he came with a rebuke. You don't know what spirit you're of. He could see it happening. It was building up. He could see it was fixing to come out. Sure enough, they wanted to kill. Because they were thinking about Elijah and what Elijah did in 2 Kings 1. How many of you have ever gotten caught up in a whirlwind of frustration and discouragement and judgmentalism and anger and hurt? And I see that hand. And sometimes it just takes a sharp rebuke to snap you. Look at Matthew 16. Now, the reason I shared that, do you see Jesus operating in discernment in that chapter? And what we just looked at. He was discerning where they were going. He finally discerned the spirit they were of. He moved in, rebuked the spirit, and basically brought calm to those guys. But he could see the demonic operating, you know, building up inside of them. Now look at this, Matthew 16, 15. He said one time around the campfire or something, asked the guys, who do men say that I am? And then finally said, who do y'all say I am? And we know this. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever bind, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples they should tell no man that he was a Christ. From that time forth he began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Okay, so y'all see the scene. Commends Peter. Peter's really moving in some clear discernment himself, perceiving who the Lord is. Lord starts talking about his true mission, saying, okay, now that you understand I'm the Christ, surely I'll understand the word that the Christ came to suffer. You know, he rebuked the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He said, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe. And he went through the whole scripture, and this is Luke 24, the whole scriptures telling them how Messiah had to suffer. It's fascinating. He really said, you guys, you fools and slow of heart, didn't you know Messiah had to suffer? He rebuked him because he didn't see it. So Peter, he found out he's Messiah, so he begins to figure, I can let him in on the secret. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. Well, these guys, they were, even though they knew he was believed he was Messiah, they had the notion that he was the messianic, bringing back the kingdom, going to wipe out the Romans thing. So Peter comes up and says, you know, from that stance, he took him, and Jesus, Peter began to rebuke God. I love this. Rebuke him. Say, be it far from you. Or the margin reads, pity yourself, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Lord, will you lighten up? You know? All you've done is a cross and dying. You're only 33. We just got this thing going. Will you get off the negative thing? You need to be positive, Jesus. You know, this is your best life now. You know, what are you harping on negativity? Don't you know that positive confession brings positive results? And when you speak negative things, you create reality? Jesus, you got to speak positive things. He was quoting from certain well-known books that have come out, bestsellers. And so Jesus then reveals the spirit behind those bestsellers. Are you ready? He said, get thee behind me who? Satan. That's exactly what it is. Those books are satanic. For you're an offense to me, and you're saving not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. See, Peter, full of presumptions. Jesus quickly discerned demonic activity working through Peter's well-meaning presumption. And he was bold and direct and straightforward. Jesus did not, I like Jesus, he didn't just, you know, well, Peter. I mean, he's just, Satan! You know my feeling is about this? Let me be honest with you. I believe if you've got a disciple, and you're discipling somebody, and there's an agreement that you're the discipler, I'm the disciplee, you don't sit there and have to cut it up on a little wine thing with a little candle and sauce on it. Here. Am I right? Now, some people, you do. You know, it says he spake the word as able to hear it. But I want to have the relationship with some people. I cut to the chase. I say, that's carp, man. Just rearrange the letters. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. Peter? I mean, Peter was, he had just said, you're basically going to be the leader of the church, so I'm not going to sit and play, you know, patsy with you. You're operating in a bad spirit. What spirit was he moving in? You know why I said that that spirit of the age is satanic? Because you know what Peter was basically saying? Is encouraging Jesus, you're ready to avoid the cross. He was saying, get off this cross thing, quit avoiding the cross. And today what's being preached is a crossless gospel. A crossless gospel. There's no cross in it. It's all about what Jesus can do for you. It's not about you have to take up the cross and die. Folks, I'll tell you right here, that thing is a satanic mixture. It is a gospel without the cross. Paul said that better, you know, let him be cursed in Galatians 1. It is a curse, the gospel without the cross. And that's where Peter came, and Christ said, Satan, get back. For you are an offense. Notice that. You are an offense to me. It is an offense to God. Blessed is he that is not offended in the cross. For the cross is an offense. Amen? It's the foolishness of preaching God's desire to get people saved. It's the wisdom of man is more foolish than the folly of God. Praise God. I always got to end up preaching against that heresy at one point or another in a sermon. Matthew 12:22. Jesus himself spoke to it. There are literally some large word faith, they will not have a cross in their church because it's offensive. They want to meet people, and they want to be seeker sensitive. I don't see that with Jesus. Y'all, seeker sensitive. You know who he was sensitive with? He was very sensitive. With the prostitutes and the beaten down ones that have been by the religious bunch pounded into the dirt. That's who he really, you know, the broken and the meek and the humble. He was very sensitive. Right? That woman that was going to, remember John 8, they were going to stone her? And they were ready, like Muslims today, you know? It's horrible. You just kill. And Jesus said, okay, that's what the law says. But whatever one of y'all is not guilty of the same thing, or done anything, you go cast the first stone. And you really watch that. It's interesting. The older began to drop the stones before the younger. From the eldest to the youngest. Because the older you are, the more you realize just life teaches you, well, with the young ones, you know, breathing fire. Well, they see all the elders dropping their stones. They walked away. And what did Jesus say to that woman? Woman, has no man condemned you? I don't condemn you. I love you. The goodness of God led her repentance. But who was he hard on? Go read Matthew 23 where he says, you bunch of vipers, who's going to deliver you from hell? The religious snots. Matthew 12:22. Y'all there? Then was brought to him one possessed with the devil. Now that's the King James. We did a TV show this week, in fact, entitled, Can a Christian Have a Demon? And I mentioned that the word possessed there in the Greek is demonosomai, and it literally means, doesn't mean possess, it means to have a demon or to be demonized. That's the literal rendering. So there was a brought to him one that was demonized, blind and dumb. Now, what's interesting, in this case, this guy was blind and he couldn't speak, but it's because of a demon, a deaf and dumb spirit. All right? Now, there are other instances I can share in the gospel where Christ went to a blind and dumb who couldn't speak and couldn't see, and there was no deliverance. He just healed because it was a result of physiological, you know, whatever. But in this case, it was a demon. There was a demon in this guy that was keeping him from seeing and speaking. How do we know that? Because it says, he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So what do we know by that passage? What did he do to bring healing? He cast out a demon. And so the snots, the religious ones, accused him. Boy, that was a... By the way, he really tells them later on, whoa, dude. That is, you are getting the edge of the unforgivable. You could talk about me and my Father, but don't you be talking about my Holy Ghost. That's what he says a few verses later. People say, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? To attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. It's that simple. No more complicated than that. So there's I'm talking tonight about discerning of spirits. Are you seeing discernment in Jesus' life? He discerned in Peter the spirit he was operating in. He discerned in James and John. He could see it piling up. Now he's in a healing situation. He's discerning. This is because of a demon. You know, if you're really going to move in healing, you've got to understand deliverance. Because Christ would encounter healing situations that he'd have to cast the demon off. And he would encounter other ones where he wouldn't. Not always is a healing because of a demon. One time I was praying deliverance for this lady years ago. I never forget this. And I was myself and another lady who was sitting on a couch and we were praying for her. And I got a real impression it was the Holy Ghost. It's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I said, we need to kneel. You need to kneel down and pray on your knees and humble yourself. Have what's called a confession session. Because sometimes that's what's going to loosen the strongholds. You humble yourself and have a confession session. So she told me, she said, I can't kneel. I said, why? She says, my knees are hurt. I'm not unable to kneel. And at that moment, I'll never forget, I heard a word of knowledge. And I'm looking at her, and I heard in my ear the word, it's a demon. You know, you get to get those words of knowledge and stuff in the middle of a deliverance session. It ain't going to happen clicking through the TV. You understand? So I'm sitting there with this woman. I hear this voice in my ear. It's a demon. So I'm looking at her knees. She's sitting on the saying, I can't kneel. And I said, ma'am, I forget her name now. I said, I thought the Lord just tell me that there's a demon that's demonic that's going on your knees. Now, I wouldn't normally say that because that's not what you normally think of when you think of knee problems. And do you know, right then, when I said that, she began to cry and kind of be convulsive a bit. And I said, what's going on? She said, yes, it is. It came on my knees when I was in a hotel room in the middle of an affair. She'd never shared that till that moment. She'd had an affair. She said she was in that hotel room, and she said from that point on, she had these knee problems. And had never told a soul because she didn't want to unearth the affair. Well, we're in a deliverance session. Hello, Roto-Rooter. Lay it all out. I mean, you know, if you've had some sin issues and you're trying to get the demons out, hello. That's like trying to get a splinter out with a butter knife. You know, you got to get some tweezers. So she confessed. So I said, well, okay. I remember I said, have you forgiven yourself? She never had. I said, well, you know, Jesus has forgiven you. Why don't you? And so she prayed and asked the Lord to forgive her. And then I put my hands on her knees and I commanded that demon to come out of her knees. And do you know she was healed? It left. She got down and she ended up getting down on her knees for the first time in several years. She could kneel, praise God, and was able to have that confession. Is God good? See how this works? That's a perfect example of how the gifts work. It was a discerning of spirit, a word of knowledge of how a demon entered. And it had been covered up by her, understandably. I mean, you know, she apparently had gotten, I'm not going to judge the woman, she fell into something, but she'd hidden it. And, you know, God loved her and wanted to set her free, and that was the trigger. And it was a word of wisdom that the Lord put in my heart, have her kneel, because it wouldn't have come out otherwise. Do you see the example of how this works? Look at verse 25. Jesus' discernment continues. Watch. Verse 25 of Matthew 12. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Is that how your versions read? Does it say that? Now, did he have ESP? What is that, the knowing someone's thoughts? I mean, what the occult or the cultural, is it ESP? Extrasensory perception? Or I know your thoughts. You think that's what Jesus was moving in? See, Jesus was moving in discernment, and in supernatural discernment, you can read people's thoughts. It is a scary phenomenon. Mamas have it. Have y'all, ladies, you ever put your hand on your eyes in the back of your head? There's three kinds of discernment. There's natural discernment, spiritual discernment, supernatural. Natural discernment is operative generally with authorities and those under them. A boss, a father, a mother. It's just part of the nature of man. Even a heathen boss, because he's vested with authority, which is from God, even a pagan boss with pagan employees can discern what's going on. And he has no idea. It's a natural gifting because he created the image of God. Do you understand that? It's just because it has to do with authority. Every mom has discernment with their kids whether they're saved or not. It's just a natural function of the human condition. Then there's something called spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2 says, he that is spiritual discerns all things, but he's not discerned of any man, for the things of the spirit of foolishness to the carnal minded, but to the spiritual minded, they're spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. So there's a spiritual discernment, and spiritual discernment is different than supernatural, but spiritual discernment is really what you kind of operate in all the time. Okay? When you're here in the church, you can, and like early in the service, did y'all discern how the room was? Have you ever been in a worship service? Sometimes it's real heavy. Sometimes it's real up there. And you go, what's the difference? Or somebody, there's a few visitors, and you just feel something that you don't normally feel. Huh? Or there's no visitors, but there's regular people that are here, and you still feel it. They brought something in. This is spiritual discernment. God would have us to sharpen. Years ago, I had a vision. I was praying. I had this clear vision of a box of pencils, number two pencils, sharpened. And I used to love when I had pencils. I love, even today, I hate a dull pencil. I even got, I love those. In fact, I need to get one in my office over at Clear Lake because I'm always going over to Robert's office. I love pencil sharpeners. Well, this vision had all these sharpened pencils, and I said, Lord, what are you saying? And he said to me, that in the box, that's body of Christ. You need to be sharp. And then I remember he spoke to me. He says, how do you sharpen a pencil? What do you do with a dull pencil to make it sharp? You begin to push it into this vacuum, this corridor that's dark, and you begin to push the pencil in, and these rum, rum, rum things begin to go, and they begin to cut and gouge, and the pencil goes, oh my God, it's killing me! And it's sharp. How many of y'all been in the pencil sharpener of life lately? You've been in this dark corridor, you don't know why, and everything around you is beginning to cut. God's just trying to sharpen you. What? Praise God. Amen. You know, discernment, sharp, ever heard of the phrase, iron does what? Sharpens iron. So what? How does he sharpen you? Iron sharpens iron. Who does he use? Those people. The nice ones that are real sweet. Is that the one he uses? Huh? Like Ivo's a real gentleman, you know? He really is. Oh, yours, Cornelia later. Okay, you see there. But Ivo, you know, I'm sure Ivo, we had a sign over at Elaine House for years. Remember that, Bo, you were saying, blessed is he that's easy to live with? Now, God uses those other kind of people. You know, with the barnacles sticking out the side of them, the edges, sharp edges. Huh? And they walk by you. They just kind of cut. Iron sharpens iron. Right, Brian? And then there's supernatural discernment. Now, he's cool. Supernatural discernment. I really, that's the gift. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Discerning the spirits is supernatural. It is a gifting. It is a supernatural coming down where you can read their mail. You can see their back collar button. You absolutely can know their thoughts. And that's what this is. You can know what they're thinking. And I've been in sessions, deliverance sessions. I mean, it's scary. You know. Paul Solomon says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. You know, sometimes you don't want to know some of the stuff you deserve. All right? Naivety. What's that? There's ignorance is bliss. You know? Right? You get all this wisdom and understanding, it's a pain to know, because then you got to go to Jesus and repent, you know, cry out and bind demons and all that. Ignorance is bliss! You know, all that I was, no, all that I wasn't. I'm grateful for where I am. Praise God. Those were dark days, stumbling. Solomon, in fact, let me tell you, you want to see a passage, a picture of that in the scripture? Perfect picture of the way it is without discernment. You ready? Look at this. Proverbs 4:19. It says, the way of the wicked is at darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as dark. They know not. In other words, you're stumbling around. You're bumping into stuff. You're tripping over stuff. And you don't even know what's going on. But look at the counter to that. Verse 18. But the path of the just is as the what? That shines more and more. You know, God wants to increase your discernment, guys. If you don't have more discernment now than you did a year or so ago, then there's a problem. Just living with the Lord, living with God's people, walking with the Lord, one hopes your discernment's getting sharper. You know what could knock you for a loop a year ago? Hopefully you've got some savvy now. You know, Satan really needs to be getting more complex traps. It's not good when he can still trip you up with a dime store demon. One hopes after 5 years he's going to have to pull out a bigger boy, right? But if you steep, hole, are they going to fall in it? Well, okay, you're just saved, all right? But after about 10 years, hole, you know, hello, hole. Back off from hole, right? One hopes, one increases in discernment. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. God gives us wisdom. Wisdom in Solomon's is a principle thing. They're going to get wisdom. All they get wisdom, got to understand. There's so much about wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, God will give you all the wisdom you need. The problem is a lack of wisdom. It's really discernment ties into that. Naivety, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. Cluelessness, spiritual inability to connect the dots. Walking into spiritual walls. Right? Spiritually nearsighted. Y'all want to see spiritual farsightedness? 2 Peter 1. How many of y'all want to be farsighted? You know what farsightedness is? Look at this. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. There it is. You know why you're nearsighted? He says you cannot see afar off. You don't have farsight. You know, why? Because you've forgotten. You back up under the bondage of your sins. You haven't forgiven yourself. You're walking around in guilt and shame of condemnation that caused you to be nearsighted. You have no perception, no ability to see the horizon, to see what's coming. And that's exactly right there. He cannot see afar off. He's blind. And he's, you know, no further than this. But why? Because he's operating in sin. Doesn't know he's forgiven. That he can forgive and he can be forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. And the demons beating up guilt and shame is the blinder. Condemnation, accusation. You know, demons getting all over you because you blew it. I know that, but none of y'all have a problem with that. But you know people. That's why the Lord said, communion, do this when you come together. You know why? To bring you back to the memory. Oh, that's right. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And his blood cleanses me from all sins. That's why I said do it every week. Because it's something we need to keep and be reminded of. Amen? Go back to the basics. The blood cleanses me. I'm forgiven. Satan, get thee behind me. Amen. You know, I found out something years ago. If I preached every Friday on guilt and shame and condemnation, the anointing would come. There would never be a Friday the anointing wouldn't come. Because somebody that week forgot. And they come dragging in with guilt, shame, condemnation. Am I right? If I shifted the topic right now and preach on guilt, shame, and condemnation, how many of y'all would really kind of could use that word tonight? Am I right? I've determined I'm not going to preach on it every single week, guys. Okay, okay. There are other things. Hopefully you get it in your spirit and you learn how to self-deliverance. Okay, one more place and then we're going to look at the overhead. Well, in fact, let me show you the overhead. The overhead definition of discernment. I'm going to tie this up. As our IT guy gets this, look at that slickness. Click the little mousey. Let's hear it for the IT guy. Now watch this. Ooh. I know, I didn't either. Uh-oh, I lost it. Hey, can you make it? Oh, there it is. Here's the definition. Definition of discerning spirits. If you don't want to write all that down, you can email me. Hey, I'll send this to you in email. If you're listening on the web, go to the web page. There's my email. It's an anointed perception into the spiritual realm with the capacity to judge the sources of spiritual activity, whether human, demonic, or divine. It is a supernatural ability where one can see things as God sees them. These are not perceptions from a rational basis. A person cannot think them up on his own. This is discerning spirits. They're transrational and tend to operate when one least expects it and needs it the most. That's really how it manifests. It's like all the gifts. See, when you least expect it, it manifests. You're suddenly seeing, you're perceiving, you're understanding, you're discerning, and you don't even know it's operating sometimes. You know, you're moving in a supernatural gifting and you have no idea. And so it's important to understand the word so you can connect the dots and realize, gosh, the Lord is moving on me through the gifts right now. I need to be sensitive to that. He's fixing to do something. We're going to look at one more place in the Bible, and then we're going to just do some things in the overhead and close tonight. Acts 5, last place, Acts 5. Keep that up there, the discerning spirits. I want to close, before we look at the other things, about Peter. Is this helpful tonight? Y'all seeing this? Now listen to this, Acts 5. And this is the early days of the church. Everybody was selling all they owned and bringing it to the apostles. Acts 5:1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But they kept back part of the price, and his wife was privy to it. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You got to understand what's going on. This was a big to-do that when people, in the previous chapter, Barnabas had done this. And in front of everybody, they would lay down, you know, who knows, the transactional price, the money, whatever. And everybody probably would go, yay, they're contributing to the Christian community, you know, and they would be lauded and applauded. Well, this couple, they wanted the praise of men, but they didn't want to pay the price. So they were going to pull a con job. Right? They wanted to go up there and make as though they'd sold all the possessions and get all the praise, but really, they kind of kept a little bit. And it wasn't that there was anything wrong with that, because it wasn't a mandatory, but it was the fact that they were bringing in a lie and wanting something on a dishonest return. And look what Peter said. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie, or the margin is to deceive the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it in your own? And after it was sold, was it in your own power? You didn't have to do this. Why do you conceive this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. There you go, the Holy Ghost slain in the spirit. And great fear came on all those that heard these things. Well, I think so. You want to know something? Peter said to Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Did Peter know anything about Satan filling your heart? Huh? What did Jesus say to Peter one time? Satan. What happened to Peter? Peter didn't realize how stronghold Satan could have had. And Jesus said, once you guys are going to deny me tonight, Peter said, he had the audacity to say, I'll throw the other guys. Might I won't. I mean, he literally said that in front of them. In front of them. I think it was in Mark. He said, though they might, I won't. I mean, Peter, you didn't have to say that. Because you implied you're better. You know what pride is usually indicates? A deep-rooted insecurity and a fear that you're not. And sure enough, stuff happened. He fell into it. You know, it's interesting. He denied him three times. And what did Jesus do then three times that Peter had to do in front of his followers, his brothers? Three times he said, Peter, do you love me? It was almost like, you know, I'm going to do this in front of all these other guys because you need to come back and undo the damage you made of implying that you were better. You've got to earn your leadership through humility. So how did Peter know? Because he'd been there, dude. He knew about deceiving. He knew about, you know, like Jacob. He understood that. So this guy came up, been there, done that. You can't get a kidder, you know, right? Kind of. And he was able to read him and say, and he saw right, this is a discerning. He discerned. It was a word of knowledge and a discernment. You're Satan is still trying. And someone has the audacity to say Christians can't have demons. Was Ananias and Sapphira Christian? Best as we can tell. You know, often our failings become training grounds so we won't be fooled there. Y'all hear what I said? Often our failings become training grounds so people can't pull a stunt on us. Amen? I mean, you've been there. You've been mowed over, mulched, crushed, and spit out. And somebody else comes along with the same con. What are you going to say? Dude, don't even go there with me. You got the wrong... I see your game before you even get started. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1 says, we go through tribulation that we can comfort those with the comfort wherewith we're comforted. That's part of the Holy Spirit. Comforter. The comforter. You know what comforter means, by the way? Says the Holy Spirit's a comforter. Do y'all know what the word comforter means? You know, today a comforter is these big fluffy thingies you put on a bed and they cost $1 million. Well, costs a lot of money. They're fluffy things. In my grandma's day, they were called quilts. When did they become comforters? It was feathered quilts. But you know what that King James, you know what that word means in the Greek when the Holy Spirit's your comforter? It literally means, just like Solomon says in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, the words of a shepherd are as goads. It's a comforter means he's going to comfort you. He's going to make you conform, but he's going to goad you. He's not going to let you rest. Ironically, it's going to comfort you. It's going to bring you to a place of comfort, and most of us are not there. We've got to be goaded to that. Now, let's look in now at the arena of use of how discerning of spirits work. This is in the overhead. First, this is really good to consider. I want to give you examples, having given a good scriptural background of it. I want to end this teaching tonight by considering some practical things where there's a disagreement between parties. You ever been a mediator? Matthew 18, you're sitting between two people. You know, if you invite the Holy Spirit to come, the air clears, things get simple. Clarified, God will come with discernment. I can't tell you how many, many times in 20 years of pastoring I've been in an environment with a disagreement between parties, and the Lord gives me discernment. Parents, you ever sat with two of your kids? He did it. She did it. And then y'all pull a Solomon, right? Remember what Solomon did? They're fighting over a toy. Go get a knife. I'll just cut it in half. How about the next one? Way it manifests. Where there's a conflict in a ministry setting. I wrote here, I was thinking about this. Listen, I have had visions and dreams and impressions and clarity. This is what I've seen of this. Eels, snakes, bats, dark patches, wolves, pigs, angelic host, warriors, flames, glows, shafts of light. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen all those phenomena. I've seen things in the natural realm. Had a big, fat, black snake. Boom! Hit my driveway right out of the sky. Boom! I looked out the window. There it was. Right out of the sky. Because I was casting a cult demon on this dude. Now that kind of is interesting. How about the time I was casting this occult spirit out of somebody and the sky got dark, began to hail, and it was blue. Go figure. It was weird. Deliverance is fun. The territorial spirit was mad because this thing was screaming in some way in demonic tongue. It was calling on the territorial spirit to rescue it. And it threw hail down. I just built my faith and said, go! Come out in Jesus' name. The flies. Oh, man. Sherry and I had a phenomenon one night. Unbelievable. And a woman come here to Friday night meeting. We believe the territorial spirit in Pasadena was resting on her. Spirit-filled believer that worked in an occult bookstore, occult health food store, had a lot of relations, a lot of people bringing the New Age into Pasadena. Well, by some quirk, she showed up on a Friday night meeting, sat right over there. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing Friday nights almost every Friday for 17 and a half years. Listen, that's the only time in 17 and a half years that a storm came, knocked the power out, and we had to cancel the service. It's the only time that ever happened. That woman was here. And the power was off on the property up there. So we're all standing out there. I had to dismiss. There wasn't any light. And I shook, said to her, I'm sorry. Come on back. I'm going to preach on deliverance, man. Well, some territorial said, I do not want that woman hearing that man preach that. So Sherry and I go to the house. We're in the back room now. There's the back room where the front bedroom. Walk in the bedroom and it's filled with flies. Hundreds of flies. Black flies. And it wasn't anywhere else. Not in the hall. Not in the bathroom. Just in the bedroom. So she's going crazy, killing all the flies. And they keep coming back. And suddenly, I begin to connect the dots. Maybe this had to do with that witch and the thingy and the wizard. That was weird. But it does. I just laugh. Is that all you can do? Throw your little flies at me? No? No? Devil won, God zero on that one. And the Lord showed me something. You know what he showed me? He said, he rebuked me. He said, you did not prepare spiritual warfare. I was naive. I did not. I knew she was coming that day, and I didn't. Whoa, we better fast a meal and gird our armor on. I didn't do it. No idea. I walked into a trap. That's all right. God redeemed it. He made those demons. You know, when those things come out from hiding and manifest like that, it just builds my faith. I walked in church many times. I opened the door. There's a spider hanging there. I go, oh, one of those nights. Right? Phenomena all the time. Supernatural phenomena. Here's another one. Where there's possible demonic activity. This is where discernment works. When I sense compulsivity, driving, unreasonableness, pushy attitudes. It's usually demonic. Another reason it manifests. To reveal thoughts and hidden agendas. I wrote here, in the office of pastor, sometimes it's so clear it's scary. In ministry sessions, things unfold in your mind. Suddenly you can see. I can see beauty now. I can see miles. I can see for miles and miles. I'm on my 60s music. Miles and miles. I can see for miles. That's what it is. You know, Isaiah 33 is, thou shalt see the king in his beauty, and you shall behold the land very far off. There's farsightedness. That's good. 2 Peter 1 is nearsightedness. Isaiah 33, and that you behold the land very far. There it is, farsightedness. You see the king. That's God wants us to see. In public ministry sessions. At times so thick, I can see and discern what people are thinking. There have been times the anointing's there. I can look at somebody and know what they're thinking. That's scary. But it's always for a reason. It's not just to titillate, but it's because God wants to minister. The anointing is so thick, you can just look around the room. You can sense and discern. It patches. I remember the pastor who went to Win Worley's church. He pastors a big church over in southwest part of town. He's a big... I went to lunch with him years ago. He kept dropping Doty and John's name. Well, I had lunch with Doty and Doty. You know, I'm thinking, why are you dropping the Osteens' names to me? Who am I? You know, like, I'm supposed to be impressed? Bless him, Lord. Well, he's gone ahead and he's pursuing. I think he wants to be like Joel Osteen. He's just always out there pushing his agenda and his ministry and everything. I'm not going to say who he is. Bless him, Lord. I pray for him. He loves Jesus, but I had someone that went to his church come here for about 2 years to my Friday night meetings. And it was over there in the other part of town. And this guy was a good guy. And we prayed some deliverance for him. And I said to him, we talked about his pastor once. I said, I know your pastor believes in deliverance. He went to Win Worley's church, for crying out loud, up in Indiana. He and I talked about deliverance. But he didn't do it. He didn't want to do it because, you know, it keeps congregations small. So I said to him, this brother, I said, have you ever noticed, because this guy's, I've been to his church. I went to a wedding there and a couple of, and he's, you know, he's got a big old church, a couple thousand, maybe 2,000 people. I said, have you ever noticed darkness and patches over the room? He says, oh, yeah. I'll go in. You can sense some morning there's just kind of heaviness. I said, well, does your pastor speak to you? He says, oh, no, he won't do that. He won't do that. He will not speak to those spirits, those patches. Y'all know I'm talking about patches? There could be an area that's dark. And you know, I told this brother, I said, I'm sorry. I am going to, I hate to say it, and I, bad confession, but I don't know that I'll ever have a big church. Because I can't stand the notion of not rebuking those patches of demons when they come in. I just, if I'm discerning it, I need to do something with my discernment. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. I don't think the Holy Ghost is going to reveal it to you if you don't use it. There's a reason He gives it to you, to take authority against the devil. And I hate religious spirits. And when I see Jesus, I never forget the pastor. I tell these stories. We're in Guatemala City, me and Norman. Okay, there's 5,000 people filling the big mega church, and the pastor comes down to me because he finds out I'm the guy from Houston. He says, I hear there's revival in Houston. I said, well, he says, Joel Osteen. His Bobby. He really looked at me like this, Joel. I said, oh, you must catch that show up down here in Guatemala City. I said, well, I don't know if there's a revival in Houston. Joel's got a big church. So anyway, so he started the service by having everybody raise their Bible, you know, do what Joel did. He wants to be a Joel. But what I'll never forget happened is people were filing in. There was a big, giant parade, giant Jesus march thingy in Guatemala City that day. And Norman's the father, because actually this guy disciples under Norman. Okay? This is one of his disciples. Now he's super big time. And I never forget, the pastor stood there on the stage and he was bouncing. And I'm going, what is he doing? So excited. There was so many people there. Bless him, Lord. So he did his thing. Man, it was Holy Ghost anointing on him and spinning around. He had the bouffant thing in there. And then he left. And he handed it over to Norman. And Norman goes up there, little old Norman. And he says, oh, they call him the father in Hispanic. It's all in Spanish, by the way. And the father gets up there. And the pastor, he goes off. He's not there. I never forget this. Norman stands there and says, shares a few things. He begins to address two demons in the congregation. It's perversion and the occult. And he began to say, I command the occult spirits, began to address some Indian and the perverted spirits to come up. That place exploded. Demons screaming. And he had like 10 or 15 kids from the school that they have there. And I'm out there, and Norman said, y'all go. I mean, I'm climbing up in the bleachers. There's people, demons. And so I didn't know what to do except, vamos! En el nombre de Jesús! Vamos! That's all I knew. Vamos! Go! En el nombre de Jesús! In Jesus' name. It works. Vamos! En el nombre de Jesús! And so I go, vamos! En el nombre de Jesús! And so I've got one foot on this guy, and vamos! Vamos! And then I see people manifesting, and I promise you, the United States, I said, Lord, send angels over there. And something would happen. And then we'd calm down. When you point and say, send an angel, angels are right down there. Norman says, I'd come down and work with you. That was wild. So about an hour later, people on the floor. It was like a bomb hit the place. And he did it all in Spanish. I didn't know what he was rebuking until we're walking out, right? We're walking out, the father. Well, I'm walking out with Norman. And we walked by the pastor's car. It was a BMW SUV down there in Guatemala City. And we walked by and said, Norman, look. The pastor, he said, yeah. And then we went to his car. You know, kind of had to roll the window down. It's kind of an old, beat up Ford or Chevy thingy. And I leaned over and said, "Norman," I patted that. I said, "If you just spoke it smooth, dude, you could have one of these." I said, "Look what you got." This little, fortunately, I got the kind of relationship with Norman. I kid around with like that. I said, "You got this little piddly car. You got one of them fancy BMW SUVs." So we get in the car. I said, "What did you say in Spanish? Get that place off by." He says, "I just came against perversion and the occult." Those are surefire. That's what brings them up every time. Praise God. Public ministry situations. Amen? Oh, I hadn't told you the story about Boston, Massachusetts. I went to where they went. Can you believe the Hispanic church in Boston is full of the... Well, that's another story for another time. In private deliverance sessions, you must rely on the release of the gifts. We don't do counseling here. Come in for session, just pray in tongues, sing in tongues, wait on the Holy Ghost, move the gifts. I'm sorry. I hate trying to figure out what to do. When least expect it and yet need it most. Just be available. Now, the last area is how do discerning of spirits come? Is this a slick PowerPoint or what? I even put a blank page between. I mean, are y'all impressed? Huh? Hey, I'm becoming a PowerPoint guru, man. Okay, pride. How do discerning of spirits come? You ready? Sensing an anointing on someone in the natural realm. Now, how does this... You know, sometimes you can discern, and this is a developed skill, you can sense that there's an anointing coming on somebody. I'll give you an example. I mean, embarrassing, but Mr. Jamesy over here. Oh, Jamesy. Mr. James. James came in. Let's just say God rescued him from many things when he came to New Wine. Right? Many ways that you needed to reform. Amen. So he came in, and he just had, from get-go, a teachable heart. Just show me the way. Totally coachable. I found that when you're discipling someone, and this is true in my business, too. When I got somebody in my business that's totally coachable, will do exactly like it, they make a lot of money. Most people, they get this far, they want to tell me how to do it. That's how it is. And that's at that point, they cease to be productive because they don't know. And it's anything in discipleship. And so James, pretty bright guy, but he recognized his savvy wasn't the savvy he needed. So he totally comfortable. Well, over time, I began to sense an anointing in that brother. You know how I sensed it? Because he had a heart for people. Always out there, on the side of the road, right, selling your stuff. And he'd come back and say, "Wow, this old guy came up, drove him a car, spent an hour with him. He didn't make any money when he's mad at me. But I led him to Jesus. You know, I spent, I'm insurance, I spent 3 hours with this couple, didn't close a sale, but man, you know, you're gonna," and Wendy's mad at me, "pray for me, you know, because I'm not making any money." But you know what? I knew God was going to bless that brother. Amen? Who was he putting first? The kingdom. So there's an anointing. And so, listen, the way you raise someone up is you appoint the anointed. Discernment is you recognize the anointing and you appoint. The problem a lot of churches, they appoint the unanointed. "Oh, you're a nice young couple. Let's make you a small group leader. Just because you're a nice young couple." Not knowing that he has some serious perverted thing. Or maybe she has an issue of deep bitterness. Just you're a nice... And you know what happens? Is when you're made put into leadership and you're not anointed, guess what you create in your group? Clones of you. Right? A disciple cannot be above his master, but every disciple, Christ said, will be as his master. You only can give what you are. It's not what you know. It's who you are that you give. Am I right? What's another way? Seeing an anointing on someone in the spirit. This is how discerning. Sometimes you can... I wrote here, particularly after fasting or deep move of the spirit, you just discern stuff. But you got to catch it. You got to be sharp. These things happen. They happen out in the world, too. I've realized more and more they're happening everywhere I go. God is not just in this room. Did y'all know that? What's he out there? He's out there, too. Did y'all know that? Not very wanted, but he's out there. You know, kind of looking for a place to room. And there's no room in many inns, but he's out there looking. His eyes look to and fro across the earth. Here's another one. Sensing transparency or an opacity. You learn to recognize when one goes from shut down to lit up. Have you ever seen somebody shut down? You ever seen them lit up? Maybe God came. Hello? Turn the light bulb on. Right? Word of knowledge can do that. A word in due season to him that's weary. A perfect example was that, who was that? It was you, the 99-year-old lady. Y'all walked over there, you know, just sitting and waiting on her car, probably a million miles from her, that somebody would come and ask her to pray. Well, ask to pray for her. So y'all go, she just begins to weep. She feels loved. Who knows what was going on in her brain? Self-pity, fear, worry, whatever. You guys came over, you transported her. Man, do you know the Father was pleased with that? Amen? If you do anything to the least of these, my brother, if you just give a cup of cold water, the Father is pleased. He's so pleased when we just get out of our skin, me, my, and mine, and just love and serve. Again, remember the revelation. Pray, not for results, just love. Faith works by love, Galatians 5. Just love, and that releases the faith, and then God will do the supernatural. As a consequence, a result of, not an agenda, just to love. A few more. Seeing dark shadows or dark patches. Remember I was talking about that earlier, the patches. I sense that sometimes here. I wrote here, I've seen at time abortion, molestation, homosexual perversion. It's scary, the level of, particularly if it's undeveloped, the level of discernment I have with homosexuality is just scary. I've ministered to my first homosexual in the spring of 73. I led him to Jesus. That was long before they came out of the closet. And I didn't know anything but deliverance, but I went to disciple. And God made me meet with that young man at a little cafe up there in Virginia. I was living in Virginia, ministering to church. Made me meet with him every morning, and everybody in there thought I was one of them. Because I met with him and went through the Bible. And God did that. I met for about 4 months. I met with him about, I think, once or twice a week. We went through the Bible. That's all I knew back there, was just take him through the Bible. Didn't know my deal. But God did that. He said, are you willing to lay your life down and lose your reputation to love? And I told Jesus, yes, I am. I didn't care who are these people in this cafe, you know. But you know how a breakfast cafe, the same people tend to go there all the time? In all the years, you know, I've ministered to many, many homosexuals, and I am absolutely convinced it is an area that absolutely needs deliverance. The effeminacy of homosexuality is described in Romans 1. Something comes into your body. It is, that effeminate thing is a demon. It's a demon. It's a demon. And the butch thing is a demon in women. And it can be cast out. Utter repentance, you got to completely come out from among them, be separate, totally put yourself in mercy, different lifestyle, make some choices, and then you can get those demons out. Unfortunately, the deeper you swallow the fish hook, the more it tears up coming out. If you've been in a long time, it's very difficult. That's one of the most biggest monkeys on the back. It's almost like heroin addiction. But good news is Jesus sets free the homosexual. If you get a homosexual alone, they're more likely to come to Christ than religious people. If you can get them alone. But because hand joins to hand, therefore the evil. Solomon says, because hand joins to hand, therefore they're satisfied in their evil. Meaning just because they're joined together, they think they can get. But I don't care with the gay pride, all that. Hey, you get them alone. Alone. It's difficult for them to justify. Dark patches on a face. Abortion. Molestation. I've got to learn more and more. I can discern that. I'm privileged now. I interview probably 5 or 6 people a week now that are just come into my office, and maybe sometimes more, sometimes less. And it's a privilege to sit in front of people across my desk interviewing people that have nothing to do with Christianity. They're looking for a job. I'm trying to help them. And I like to have my discernment on. And it's amazing what I discern. I mean, it's just sad. I tell you one thing I'm discerning. Divorce is so incredibly rampant. Young lady, 22, already divorced with 2 kids. Living with another guy. 22. Already been. I mean, this is almost the norm, that maybe it's the second or third marriage where it finally hooks. Now, I'm not condemning divorced people. I'm just saying it's so common in the culture now. There's no moorings. Anyway, a few more. Seeing a shape superimposed over a portion of the anatomy. I actually, one time, I had a vision. Okay, I had a vision of a guy. I'll never forget this. It was a word of knowledge vision. I saw him with a pig mask like this in side view, a pig mask. And he was one of the worship guitar players at our church years ago. And I saw this pig and I saw the vision. I said, "Lord, what is that?" And the Lord spoke to me in the spirit. He said when he was 10 or 11, he wore a... No, what did he... No, I don't want to say he... It was 10 or 11. The Lord said 10 or 11. That's all I knew. So I went to this brother. I said, "I had this vision of you with a pig mask, and you're 10 or 11. And I'll never forget, he just laughed. He said, "Oh my God, when I was 10 or 11, I had a Halloween mask of a pig." He said, "Exactly like you described." He would go trick-or-treating. He had this Halloween mask. He'd hang over it. He says, "I would hang it down where I could look over it." And I saw that thing in the spirit, 25 years later? So I said, "Well, Lord, what are you saying to me?" You know what the Lord told me? He had a spirit of gluttony on him. He had a gluttony spirit. He was a glutton. Is this difficult to figure out? That who knows why and how, but it was a God gave me that. So when I told him that, the Lord convicted the whatever out of the guy. You know, when somebody comes, because it was a word of knowledge, how could I have possibly known he had a pig mask when he was 10 or 11? He knew that was God. So that word that you need to repent of your gluttony hit a deeper part. Y'all see how the gifts work? God knows we live in a realm, guys, of the natural. We need something from God sometimes just to snap us. We need to repent and deal with our sin. Last one. You see a word written on the face. I literally have, more and more I've noticed this. It's like a wisp. Just, you look at somebody, if you're sharp, and you'll see something on their forehead sometimes. Abortion. I remember I was praying for a lady once, and two numbers bounced to her head, 19 and 21. I was looking at 19 and 21, boom, boom, boing, like two little balloons. I said, "You had an abortion when you were 19 and when you were 21. She said, "How did you know?" I said, "Well, I just saw it." And that, therefore, she knew Jesus was there, and we were able to break that curse and liberate her from bondage. Amen? Is the Spirit cool? You know how you get these gifts of the Spirit, guys? You don't get them watching the boob tube. Okay, you get them because you love people and you spend time with people and you minister to people. And I don't know about you, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to have fun with it. You know, I want to have the cool part. Now, you know, I was a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, whatever, for 11 years. Front row, rebel. And dude, I didn't have the fun side of this thing. You know? And then I went through deliverance. And I've been ministering that and moving in the gifts. And it's a fun thing. So we can actually walk. So what I want to do now is invite the Holy Spirit to come. To open our eyes and ears. How many of y'all want increased discernment in your life? Sharpen. How many of you would like to be sharpened without having to go through the sharpener? Huh? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God will put you there. He's got to sharpen you one way or the other. But if you say, "Oh, Jesus," you know, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. You really want us to be mature and wise and liberators and set the captives free. You want us to be sharp. You want us to be separate from this world. You want to use us. And you want to use us in the spirit. You don't want to use us in the soul. Too many people out there doing stuff in the soul and dead works. You want oil. So we invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. I pray in your mercy that you would impart everyone who has a ready and open and willing heart, Lord, a touch and a release and a blessing. Come, Holy Ghost, right now. Now, whatever the Lord may have whispered to you tonight, if there's any area in your life that he convicted you of sin or something you've been pushing back at him, humble yourself. Say, "Jesus, forgive me for that, man." So that you can be open now and the Holy Ghost can come and impart to you a touch of his discernment, of the supernatural life. Just humble yourself to Jesus. Make it right. Whatever the Lord's put his finger on tonight. The blood of Jesus forgives you, folks. Forgive yourself. Some people here, you're beating yourself up. You're on your case. You're mad at yourself. You're all feeling guilty because of whatever. In the name of Jesus, forgive yourself. Put it on the blood and go on. Get off of that. Let it go. Forget the things that are behind. Right now, in Jesus' name. Let it go. Forgive yourself and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. You are forgiven. Now, I bind and take authority over that shame and guilt and condemnation and accusation of the enemy. I hate the spirit of that. Go. I hand you to leave in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Go. Heaviness, guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. I take your spirit. Go. In the name of Jesus. Lord, send a wind and just blow those things out of here. Blow them out of here in Jesus' name. Now come, Holy Ghost. Come right now. I pray that you send angels in the room and just touch each one with a special touch of anointing. A clarity, a perception, an ability to see and perceive. Not just natural or spiritual, but supernatural. Lord, that we would be that we could connect the dots, Lord, that we could see far off. Lord, we're tired of being nearsighted. We want to see far off, Lord Jesus. And like not stumbling, not knowing what we stumble. But Jesus, your word is a lamp and a light. And we live in the Father of lights, just bathed in a floodlight. Floodlight around us, Jesus. We can walk in the light as he's in the light. And fellowship one with another. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost, with the floodlight of the Shindalamakut. And just ask him. Just say, Jesus, come. You know, if you want wisdom, ask for it. Right now. Say, Jesus, please. Sharpen me. I'm sick of running into walls. Going around the mountain. And not connecting the dots. And repeating. You have any... And the demons tripping me up with dime store. Satan doesn't have to... let go of anything to mess me up. I'm a cheap act when it comes to the enemy. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, help me be a formidable foe for the enemy. He has to relinquish a lot of forces just to keep me in tow. I'm making a difference in the kingdom. Jesus, I take authority of the Antichrist spirit. I sense it in the room. Antichrist, go. And Antichrist spirit, you're a liar. That thing is coming in our country right now, guys. It is powerful, man. It is a powerful spirit coming in our country. Trust me, the next few years, that thing is going to come in like bricks in our culture. I bind that Antichrist spirit. I take you in Jesus' name. I take you out of this place. Hand you to go in Jesus' name. We're going to live in the spirit, not you. I shut the Lord up. I bind the territorial spirit of this place. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray you give us another chance. You bring whoever it is got the territorial spirit on their back. The focal point of the enemy, I pray you'd bring them into one of these Friday night meetings. And that time, we connect the dots and we would be ready. And we would bind and that person would be saved, delivered. Lord, give us another shot. Have mercy, Father. Set Pasadena free from these spirits that just fly over the place and rule and reign over these churches. Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.